you're here visiting us for the first time today, we've previously been going through a series called In Search of a King. And basically, we were looking at 1 Samuel and anticipating our need for a king. And we're entering the Advent season, or we're actually in the Advent season, aren't we? And today, we're actually considering the advent of the king, right? The coming of the king. And we're going to be looking at Matthew's account of Jesus' birth. And we'll be looking at how Herod and the wise men, how they respond to Jesus. And so let's all turn to Matthew chapter 2. Next week, Pastor Andy is going to be looking at the shepherds and the angels and that account in Luke. Today, we're looking in Matthew. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 2, and I'll read for us verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and out of reverence for God's word, if you're able, please stand with me and let's hear God speak to us through his word and by his spirit. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is God's word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Amen. Please be seated and let me pray for us. Father, we read about an account of people who are far away, people who are essentially strangers coming and seeking Jesus. And Lord God, we know that there may be some even in our own midst who consider themselves to be far off, who consider themselves to be strangers. But Lord, we see here that you welcome even those who are far off to come and to not only know Jesus, but to worship Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we pray that at this time that you would together unite our hearts so that we might not only hear, but like the wise men, respond with great joy as we hear and as we consider your son Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you're like me during the holiday season, you're busy. And maybe for some of you, you're blessed and you're not as busy as you could be. I'm sure Amazon saves a lot of us from having to go to shopping malls and fight for parking spots. But man, the season can be so full of just gift shopping, attending this gathering or that gathering, and if you have children, winter performances. This can be a busy time, and I believe that it's so easy for us to forget, right, why we do all these things. And it's all the more important in the busyness to remember who we're celebrating. You know, I think about my own family, and we have certain traditions, like getting a Christmas tree right after Thanksgiving. We like to do the decorations, and we live in a condo, so we don't decorate anything outside, but everything inside we try to make festive. But I wonder if we asked our children, you know, why are we celebrating Christmas? I'm almost afraid, based on all the activities that we're doing, what they would say, right? Even our own children, are we aware of why we're doing what we're doing? And today's, like any Sunday, is a great reminder of, man, it has to be about Jesus. And you know, the wise men, they came wanting to worship and celebrate Jesus. And that really is the meaning behind Christmas, isn't it? Behind the presents, behind the star that you put on top of a tree if you put a star topper on. Man, behind all of that, it's to celebrate Jesus. And Matthew, in his account, he wants us to consider who Jesus is. I think for some people, there's a danger of considering a Jesus who's essentially either misrepresented or underrepresented, right? I remember back in the day when the whole WWJD movement was happening and everyone was wearing those bracelets that essentially was saying, you know, what would Jesus do? There's a danger, isn't there, even with something like that, that for people to see that and say, man, Jesus is like a moral teacher, right? Wanting to make people good and do the right thing. And if that's all Jesus is to you, man, that's a huge misrepresentation of how the Bible talks about Jesus, isn't it? And I also thought about how, for some of us, our version of Jesus, maybe it's an underrepresentation, right, of who Jesus is. Back in 2006, Talladega Nights, I don't know if you guys watched that movie, but Ricky Bobby, you know, Will Ferrell plays that character. And there's that scene, I feel like every Christmas I always think about that scene and I go on YouTube and I watch, you know, a clip of that when he's praying, you know, at the table. He loves the baby version of Jesus the best, he says, right? And when he prays, he's like, man, I'm praying to the gold fleece diaper Jesus. You know, he's like, I'm baby Jesus, 8 pound, 6 ounce, infant baby Jesus, you know? And that's his version, right? That's his version that he's praying to. And for some of us, we have our own versions of Jesus, some sort of projection of who we think Jesus is. But again, Matthew wants us to think and consider how the Bible reveals Jesus. And so let's do that together and even consider these sort of paradigmatic responses between Herod and the wise men of how not only they respond, but how are we responding, right? How are we responding to Jesus? Who is Jesus? You know, you think about in verse 1 how this whole passage starts off. You get a sense that Jesus is a historical person, don't you? When you read in verse 1, it talks about a Jesus born in Bethlehem, an actual city of Judea and an actual region in the days of Herod the king, an actual person, right? Historians say that this Herod was Herod the Great, right? This is a person that did a lot of building projects back in the day. He rebuilt the temple. And so he's someone that's very prominent in history during that time. So Jesus is a historical person, but what do the wise men say? They come all the way from the east. The Magi, they come all the way from the east. Who do they say Jesus is? You know, they come saying, we're looking for who? The King of the Jews, right? And just to start off, if you think about the wise men, the Magi, I think a lot of times we think about someone like Yoda, right? Okay, here are these people, these sages coming across on camels, and they're coming to worship Jesus. But a lot of commentators say that they're actually more like magicians and sorcerers during that time, right? So the people that would use astrology and try to interpret dreams. And so we're talking about these kind of people coming and saying, we came to worship the King of the Jews. You know, if they get anything right, it's almost like what the great theologian Kanye West says, right? Jesus is king. Right? Jesus is king. They at least get that part right. And they've come from the east to worship Jesus. But Herod, he wants confirmation, right? He's like, okay, here are these wise men, these magi saying, this is King of the Jews. Let me bring my own people. Let me bring the Jewish chief priests and the scribes. What do you guys say? Who is this Jesus? Where is he supposed to be born? And what do they say? They quote Micah and basically say it's a ruler, right? They say that this Jesus is a ruler born in Bethlehem. And if you zoom out here for a second, we're thinking about who Jesus is. And if you zoom out, the picture that the Bible paints of who Jesus is more than just a teacher, right? Some people think, okay, my version of Jesus, he's some sort of teacher. He's supposed to help me live my best life now. He's supposed to guide and tell me how I can accomplish that. Some people might think of Jesus being as some sort of life coach, right? Some sort of counselor who gives you advice. You can take it or leave it. But man, you look at the Bible and you realize the Bible paints a picture of Jesus being a king, Jesus being a ruler. And it's interesting that the chief priests and the scribes, they actually left out a really important part from their quote. You know, they're quoting Micah 5:2. And if you turn there and you look at that whole verse, It actually describes this ruler, this king, coming from somewhere. And if you look at Micah 5:2, it says this about the ruler who is to be born in Bethlehem. It says that his coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. That this ruler's coming is from of old, from ancient days. And if you pick up on that sort of language, the Bible really talks and speaks of only one person being from of old, being ancient days, and it's God. So here is this ruler, and it alludes to this king, this ruler being God. And if you think about that, that ups the ante a little bit, doesn't it? If we're thinking about who this Jesus is, who this Jesus being born in Bethlehem is, you realize it's a king who is God. And notice how Herod and the wise men respond to him. Notice how Herod and the wise men respond to this king who's supposed to be God, born in Bethlehem. It says in verse 3 that Herod was troubled, right? It says that Herod was troubled. And we're not talking about the kind of trouble like you lost your keys. No, we're not talking about you being troubled like, oh my goodness, I have so much homework to do for some of the kids or even some of the college students that are here. We're talking about a very intense kind of emotion. You know, when you think about where this word is used in the Bible, this Greek word, it actually is used to describe the disciples when they saw Jesus walking on the water and they thought it was a ghost. They were terrified, right? We're talking about an intense fear when you see something like a ghost that you think is a ghost walking on water. This is the kind of emotion that describes Jesus when he was in the garden praying before he was about to go to the cross. Knowing that his death was imminent, it says that Jesus was troubled as he was praying in the garden, asking God, is there another way or do I have to go through the cross? We're talking about an intense emotion here. And this is the kind of response that Herod has, that he is troubled. And think about it from Herod's point of view. In verse 1, it describes Herod as being the king. And in verse 3, Matthew also describes Herod the king. And then all of a sudden, it describes, you know, Jesus as the king of the Jews. What kind of response do you think Herod would have had? Right here he is having the title king, essentially of the Jews in Judea. And here's this random baby that shows up and he shares the same title. Herod was troubled. I would imagine he felt threatened, maybe on a political level, maybe on a personal level. But he was troubled. He was threatened. And it's not only that he was disturbed, but it goes on to describe him as being deceptive as well, right? In verses 7 and 8. He says to the wise men, hey, let me find out like when he was born, roughly when the star appeared, because he wants to find out how old this baby is supposed to be, right? He basically deceives the wise men under the pretense of worship, saying, you know what, go find Jesus and come back and let me know so that I can go and worship him too. If you read on, you know, nothing could be further from the truth, right? Nothing could be further from the truth, because when he finds out, we didn't read it, but in verse 16, when he finds out that the wise men tricked him, and went another way and didn't return. Basically, he says, you know what? Go to Bethlehem and kill all the baby boys two and under. Right? It's a massacre. Here is Herod, troubled. You know, and I think it's helpful to even think about Herod from the point of view of even this first century historian, a Jewish historian by the name of Flavius Josephus, right? He had a writing called The Antiquities of the Jews. And when you read his account, this is a Jewish historian looking at this figure, Herod the Great, and he describes him as being prominent and great in his early years, but towards the end, he started to get really paranoid, he says. He started to think that everyone was plotting to take his life. And so he lived in a state of perpetual fear, right? And so it's to the point where this Herod the Great killed his wife, killed three of his sons, he killed his friends, those who served under him, and even his barber, because he thought the barber might slit his throat. We're talking about someone that was this paranoid, living at the end of his reign, which overlapped with Jesus' birth. This paranoid, and it makes sense why all of Jerusalem was troubled, right? It's not entirely clear, but the way that I read that is kind of like this. If you are at home, and let's say either a spouse, if it's a parent figure, or maybe if you have a roommate and you know that this one person gets really grumpy, if they come home and they just had a bad day, if they came home and traffic was terrible that day and they come home troubled, Some of us know that, man, the household is not, it's not going to be pleasant when that person comes home. The whole household gets affected when one person comes troubled. And possibly this is why all of Jerusalem was troubled, right? Because, man, if Herod is troubled, man, this guy's volatile. We don't know who's going to die. Somebody's going to get hurt, right? All of Jerusalem even was troubled with Herod. And if you think about Herod's response to Jesus being born, there's a lot of people even today that respond in a similar way. This isn't only one person then, but man, so many of us today can also respond to Jesus in a very similar way. Because you think about, again, Jesus is a king. He is not a teacher. He is not just a buddy slash friend. He's not a counselor that helps you go through therapy and feel better about yourself so you can move forward and go on with your life. This is a king. And if you think about a figure who is a king is not easily manipulated, is he? You cannot simply manipulate someone who's supposed to be a king. Someone like Jesus, when he enters your life, when you encounter him, he disrupts any self-delusion that you might have about autonomy and control. Someone that's more powerful, that's more in control, steps into the room, you're made aware of that. And I mean, so many of us already know this, right? I mean, we have this delusion that we have self-autonomy, that we are in control. But what happens when suffering enters our life? What happens when unexpected things happen in the life of others? We quickly realize that we are not in control, right? We quickly realize that there are certain things, whether it's financial, health, other circumstances in life, we quickly realize that we are not in control like we thought we were. So someone like Jesus, he enters your life. It makes sense why Herod is troubled. It makes sense why people even today would be troubled, right? Because he disrupts whatever illusion, whatever delusion that you might be living in. You know, you think about someone like Herod responding to Jesus in this way, and you realize he was driven more by a fear of what he could lose than by a love of what he can gain. Here is someone that enters the picture, and he was so afraid of what he might lose. And that totally blinded him from what he could gain. You know, you think about Herod responding to Jesus again and again. We can be like him in the sense that we keep Jesus at a distance. Right? Herod could have easily gone to Bethlehem to go looking for Jesus himself. But he wanted the wise men to go, and he kept his distance. You know, even for someone like Herod, under the pretense of worship, he acted like he was wanting to draw near to Jesus. And don't people do that even today? Under the pretense of worship, people may even come to church and continue living on with their lives outside of church. You know, and a church is a place where we want people to come to know more about Jesus, right? And we're not saying that this is a place only for Christians. This is only a place for those who are only serious. No, the church is a place for you to explore faith if you don't have faith or if you're curious about what this is all about. But we're talking about people who understand the implications and they keep Jesus still at an arm's length. If they continue to live day in, day out, year after year, under the pretense of worship when their hearts are so far. We can respond to Jesus in a similar way like Herod, but man, notice in contrast the response of the wise men. In verse 10, you know, whereas Herod lacked joy, you see the wise men, and it almost seems redundant, you know, but how does it describe? How are the wise men described? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Right here they see and find that, man, we found Jesus. And they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's almost like the other end of the spectrum, right? Herod intensely disturbed. And the wise men are intensely joyful. You know, whereas Herod sought Jesus under the pretense of worship, the wise men traveled far for the very purpose of worship. You know, whereas Herod tried to take Jesus' life, we see the wise men coming to celebrate Jesus' life. And the question that we all need to ask ourselves today, it's Christmas season, it's the Advent season, and the question that we need to all ask ourselves is, what do the wise men know? What does the Bible talk about Jesus in a way where we can also have this great joy? How can we also respond with great joy? And you know, if we think about, intentionally kind of skipped over it in the Micah quote, but we need to get the fuller picture of what kind of king Jesus is, right? So often we think about the authority placed above us. This might be, for some of you, your opinion of this nation. Maybe it's your opinion of how things are at work. Maybe for some of you, this is your opinion of how things are at home. But sometimes with authority that's placed above us, people can abuse power and their authority, right? And sometimes we think that, man, is this Jesus, this king, this ruler, what kind of a king is he? And when you read Micah 5:2 in this quote here in Matthew 2, what kind of a ruler is Jesus? It says this, right? Here in Matthew 2, verse 6, it says, this ruler will shepherd my people Israel. Here is Jesus, a king who is not cold, who is not indifferent, who does not rule harshly or ruthlessly, but it says that here is a king, a ruler who shepherds, right? A ruler, a king who shepherds. And Ezekiel has such a beautiful backdrop of this that we need to take into consideration, because the whole shepherd imagery in general in the Bible is just a loaded imagery, right? Being a shepherd and shepherding. It's such a loaded imagery. But in Ezekiel, basically God is rebuking people who were supposed to shepherd or rule over his people, right? The shepherds of Israel, the rulers of Israel, and God rebukes them, right? And Ezekiel is saying, you guys are not shepherding my people in the way that you're supposed to be. And do you know how he rebukes them? In Ezekiel 34, this is what God says to the shepherds of Israel. This is Ezekiel 34, verse 4. He says this, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. What is God saying? God is saying you guys are not shepherding. And it's striking because just a verse earlier, he rebukes them by saying, instead of taking care of my sheep, you use them, you kill them, and you clothe yourself with them. You are not doing right. You are not shepherding my people the right way. He goes on to say, God says, you guys are not shepherding my people. I'm going to come down and shepherd my people. Right? God says, I'm going to come down and shepherd my people that the way that they ought to be shepherded. And you know what the meaning of Christmas is? Jesus is the one that comes down and says what? I am the good shepherd. That's amazing. If you think about that flow of revelation, God himself saying, I am the king who's supposed to rule justly, who's supposed to rule well, who's supposed to do all things in the best interest of my people. This is our God. People abuse their power, a delegated power and authority, and God says, you know what, I'm going to come down, and Jesus is born and says, here I am, right? Jesus is God. He's the one who came to seek the lost, to bring back the strayed, to bind up the injured, to strengthen the weak. And if you think about that imagery, we're talking about a king who shepherds by pursuing, a king who shepherds by protecting, a king who shepherds by guiding, a king who shepherds by having the best interest of his sheep, of his people in mind. And that this is the biblical picture, friends, of who Jesus is. It's not a king who simply wants to take from you. And sometimes that's our perception of Jesus, isn't it? That we have this perception of Jesus being king as saying he has his power, he has his story, all he wants to do is to keep giving. He wants me to just keep giving more of my money, more of my time, and we have this feeling that that's what this Jesus, this king is about. But when you think about the Bible saying this Jesus is a king who shepherds, we're talking about a shepherd who gives first, right? He doesn't take first. He doesn't abuse his power and authority. He gives. And what does John 10 say? He gives and lays down even his own life for the sheep. This is our king. This is our king who shepherds. This is the king who we celebrate during Christmas. And a follow-up question that we need to ask is, for some of us, if we don't identify as Christian, if we are still searching, the question, the most prominent and pertinent question that we need to ask is, how does Jesus then become my king, right? If this king shepherds in this way, how can I be shepherded by this Jesus? And the Bible is clear. You know, it's not by works. You don't earn your way into his fold, if you will. Romans 10:9, Paul says it so clear for us. He says this: you can only come under Jesus as king and be shepherded by him through faith, right? And he says this in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, we can even say for the forgiveness of sins, you will be saved. It's through faith alone, friends, that Jesus can be your king in this way. It's only through faith that Jesus will shepherd you in this way, not only in this life, but even through death and into eternity. That's so amazing, right? Jesus is our good shepherd who will shepherd us even through death, where even death we no longer have to fear. And for some of us, we think about, okay, I have faith. Believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Do you realize that it's not only about coming to Jesus, but also living under Jesus? Again, Jesus is King. See, if you think about living under the King, man, we need to live under his word. And this is one of the dangers that I think for many Christians in this generation is that the word is drifting further and further away from his people. We profess and proclaim that we belong to Jesus, that we follow Jesus, and yet we don't live under his word. And it's a slippery slope. There's a danger there. Those who live under the king, who not only come to the king, but live under the king, live under his word. But can I also add this? The Bible is clear that those who come to Jesus and live under Jesus also live in the community with the sheep. Right? The sheep doesn't just wander off and live on its own. No, the sheep stay together. And the Bible says that, that flock is the church, that we need to also live in community with the other sheep who belong to Jesus, with the other sheep who know Jesus' voice, who follow Jesus. We need to live in community with the sheep. And this, in this section, it ends in such a beautiful way, right? The wise men, they rejoice exceedingly, with great joy. I mean, they didn't know the implications of who this Jesus really is, right? They didn't know the full measure. Yet here we are, we know so much more than the wise men. Could we not rejoice exceedingly with great joy? For the wise men, they came and their form of worship was offering costly treasures. You know, I hear and I read frankincense and myrrh. Now I just think about essential oils, you know. But these were costly fragrances and things that were of great value back then. And here they are, their form of worship took this form of giving very costly treasures to Jesus. And doesn't Paul also echo this, right? But even in a greater way, in Romans 12, doesn't he say that our spiritual worship is what? It's not just giving money. It's just not giving things to God. Because if you think about it, God actually made and gave you all those things. He doesn't actually need the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. He can just make it. But no, Paul says it's us offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what's pleasing to God, right? Offering our bodies as a living as a sacrifice. That's our spiritual worship. And friends, as you think about what makes Christianity so different than any other religion, is this worship. That this offering is a response, isn't it? We are not giving, offering, and worshiping to get something. It's not worship and then you'll be loved. Worship and then you'll be blessed. No, Christianity is the opposite. It's you've been blessed, you are loved, and so worship. You are blessed and beyond measure, and so you can joyfully and cheerfully give. This is what makes Christianity upside down and different than any other religion out there. We can worship our King who shepherds with great joy. And I want to end by just thinking about this joy, right? Because I think for many of us, we conflate our understanding of what joy is with happiness. I think there could be a distinction that's made, right? I think we all inherently understand that happiness has more of an ephemeral feeling to it than joy. Joy is more enduring. Happiness cannot exist when you are suffering, but joy can. And if we think about the kind of great joy that we can have, I like what David Brooks says in his book. Again, this is not a Christian book, but I'm just saying, I think he makes a good point in distinguishing and making a distinction between happiness and joy that totally plays into what we're talking about today. But this is what he says in his book, The Second Mountain. He says this, we can help create happiness, but we are seized. We are pleased by happiness, but we are transformed by joy. When we experience joy, we often feel we have glimpsed into a deeper and truer layer of reality. Happiness is good, he says, but joy is better. And I think we all get that sense. When you've experienced joy, we can echo and relate to that you've been seized by it. That even in the smallest of ways that you've been transformed by that. And does not Jesus do that for us? We, living faith, be people who are seized by this great joy that could only be found in Jesus, by this great joy that will transform us, and the kind of transformation that can only happen in Jesus. May this be what we celebrate. May Jesus, the King who shepherds, be the person we celebrate this Christmas. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we first of all repent that we too often have our own versions, our own projection of who we think you are. But Lord, your word clearly, Lord God, shows us, Lord, who Jesus is. This gift that you've sent, Lord God, from heaven to earth. Lord, your Bible paints it so clearly. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would really bear the fruit of this great joy in our hearts. That this great joy that can only be found in Jesus, we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would seize us and transform us as we not only come to Jesus, but as we live under him. Holy Spirit, won't you do this work in us today? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.